And we're looking forward to all the things that God has for us, and we're excited about what He is doing in our lives. Great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. That's our theme for this year. You saw it on your bulletin. You see it in the banner in the lobby. And I don't mean great and mighty things of this church, although I'm praying for many of those. I don't mean that only. I believe that every Christian was saved to see God do great and mighty things in your life. Now, sometimes that takes different images than others. A great and mighty thing may be getting through the deepest valley you've ever been through, but the Lord was faithful all the way through. Great and mighty things, and that's what we're looking forward to. I'll preach on that just a little bit about call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things. We'll talk about that prayer aspect of it, and we'll have a good time together. But I want you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to look at verse 5, 6, and 7. While you're finding your place there in Matthew chapter 6, I did hear the story about this visitor that came to a farm one time. And he was going to meet with the farmer about something, but he saw this little pig over there, pretty good sized pig, but had a wooden leg, pig leg, like a pirate. And he asked the farmer, "What happened to that pig over there?" He said, "Oh, that's a special pig." And he said, "Really, what happened?" "Well," he said, "that's not only a pig, that's a member of our family." Said, "Our house caught on fire one time. You know that pig rooted the door open and got in and nudged all of us awake so we could get out of there before the house burnt down. He saved our lives." So that's amazing. But how's he got the wooden leg? He said, "Not only did he save our lives from that fire, but my youngest son was drowned in our farm pond down there, and he got a cramp in his leg, and he couldn't swim anymore. And that pig, you're never going to believe it, he swam out to him, and he grabbed him by the shirt collar and pulled him to shore and saved his life." He said, he's a member of the family. He said, "That's good, but how, that still doesn't explain how he got his wooden leg." And we love him. He said, "I understand. How did he get his wooden leg?" He said, "Well, you got a hog like that, you only eat him one ham at a time." So, that's your farmer joke for today. I know some of you are just getting it. It's not possible, of course, you know. And remember, the jokes are not always politically correct. They're hardly ever doctrinally correct. So, let's just push that aside. Now we're going to get into the Bible. I'm just so thankful to be in church. And thankful that you are here. We all get to be here together. I don't say this to be fatalistic. I don't say to be pessimistic. But you know, one of these days is going to be the last time we get to gather together. It's the last time for all of us. We're on short time all the time. I was talking to a few of the men before we came in today and talking about, it's so good to have Preacher Lastly back there. And he mentioned to Danny, one of the deacons, he said, "Well, I am 90, and we praise the Lord for that. But it doesn't matter whether you're 90, I'm almost 50, whether you're whatever age we are. We don't have a long time regardless. And we ought to live our lives in our relationships and to the Lord. We ought to live our lives as if this could be the last day that we'll ever get to breathe, because it is, could be the last day that we get to. And so I want to love my family. I want to love this church. I want to lead. I want to love my wife that's been such a dear gift from God to me. I want to do all these things. I want to fellowship with people. I want to do all of this. And we're planning to do it next week. But knowing that, I might not have a next week. Again, that's not being fatalistic. That's just stating the facts. And so we want to experience and love what God has given us while He's given it to us. And so I thank you for being here to make this day so, so special. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. These verses are preceding the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But as we know, that format's given there pretty well. But I want you to draw some needed attention to the attributes that we see in the verses before the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Verse number 5 of Matthew 6. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." I want to stop there for just a little bit and just preach for a while about this message, when thou prayest. Because that's what the Lord is telling the disciples here. When you're praying, pray this way. Don't pray that way. Pray this way. And as I said, if you go on down there, you'll have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not to temptation. All those things. But before he even gets to that, he says, here's some things that you need to avoid. And let me preach to you for just a little while for these next 15, 20 minutes. And I trust the Lord will give you what he gave me. And as we pray, Father, bless us now is our prayer. Thank you again for gathering us in at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I love this place. Lord, I love this crowd that you've gathered. Lord, I love that you're doing something that can't be explained. I pray that you meet with us, continue to. I believe you already have, Lord. I believe you've touched the service. I pray that you continue to now in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. In the parallel passage over in Luke chapter 11, in one of the other Gospels, this is that same time that Jesus is asked by his disciples to teach them to pray because John the Baptist was teaching his disciples, his followers, to pray. And you've got to remember how the disciples would have, what they would have thought about prayer. Now, they would have grown up listening to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very religious group who did all that they did, and much, as the verse has said, to be seen of men, but they were very dedicated. And so the Pharisees would have modeled their prayers after what was in the Old Testament, and much of the Old Testament saints would have, they would have looked at maybe Daniel, for instance, who was very open his windows to pray three times a day. And we take that as a great lesson to say, wow, look at his boldness. But then the Pharisees, as they often did, would take and do in excess what people did in earnest back in the day. And they would, as the scriptures alludes to here, they would pray before a great crowd to make sure that everybody saw what they were doing. And so as Daniel was open about his prayer because he wasn't ashamed of it, now the Pharisees, when it was not illegal at this point, but they were wanting to make a big show just because they wanted everybody to know what they were doing. You know folks like that, don't we? Not necessarily in religious things, but if they're going to do something, they want to make sure that you see them. You husbands, you know what that's like. The one time that you pick up some dirty clothes out of the room, you don't do it while your wife's away. Why would you waste it? If you happen to do it when she's not there, sometime in the next 24 hours, you'll remind her of it somehow. Oh, honey, you don't have to get those clothes. I already did that. Now, she's done the last 365 days of it since last year when you decide to bless her with one small act of graciousness. But when you do something, you want to often make sure that you are seen of it. I remember this one boy, he was praying. It was around Christmas time, and he was praying and praying and praying. He was staying with his grandma, and he was praying loud for some things that he actually wanted for Christmas. And finally, when they got done, his brother said, "God's not hard hearing. You don't have to scream." He says, "I know he's not, but grandma is." And so sometimes we'll say what we say, even in prayer, just to be heard of men. One of my Bible college instructors, he said, long prayers in public and short prayers in private are a bad scenario. And so I want to preach to you for just a little while through these verses. Look back at verse number 5, if you would. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not pray, be as the hypocrites." Number one, I'd like to give you this out of that verse. Pray with sincerity. I believe God's people are supposed to be praying people. And I believe that we're supposed to be fervently praying people. And I believe that we want to be prayers, but sometimes we don't know how. And sometimes we think that we need to go to a class or a lecture or a seminar. How do you have effective prayer? Can I tell you how the first and foremost instruction in prayer is? Do it. You say, isn't there more to it than that? Oh, there's plenty to it. You can learn lessons and great truths from the Word of God. But the greatest, let me just put it like this. I sometimes will see seven reasons or five reasons or 10 reasons of unanswered prayer. Maybe a blog that somebody's put on there. And they'll give great truths. Don't have unconfessed sin in your life, because that can hinder the passageway. Make sure that you're having a good relationship with your wife, your spouse, and those are good truths. But can I tell you the greatest reason we have unanswered prayer is because oftentimes we have unsaid prayers. I don't believe it's that we're praying and praying and praying, we just don't see those things done. I think we're not taking time to pray like we should. But the scripture here says that we're supposed to pray with sincerity. How do you get that? Verse number 5 says, "Be not as the hypocrites, for they standing in the synagogues." Those were the big meeting places that they would discuss things, religious things, but also just town hall meeting things. And they stand there in the corners of the streets wanting to be seen of men. And I have to admit that many times I've been caught up in that trap of praying in public and not praying in private. We've got to pray with sincerity, wanting those things to happen. I heard a story years ago of a farming community that was praying for rain, and they needed it. It wasn't just because they wanted picnics and things like that, but they actually needed it for their crops. And a little boy was there at the prayer meeting with his dad, and he was pulling on his shirt tail of his, or the shirt collar or shirt sleeve of his dad. And he said, "Dad, I wanted to ask him," and he hushed him and says, "Not right now, son." He kept on being persistent, and finally the dad asked the son, "What is it?" He said, "Daddy, if everyone's praying for rain, why didn't anybody bring an umbrella?" And sometimes we don't pray with sincerity. Sometimes we just take the religious activity and leave that there. You remember the story of Peter in jail, and Rhoda, the little girl, came to the door and said, "You can't be here. We're praying for you. We know you're in jail." Pray with sincerity. Do you have that sincerity in your prayer life? I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but I'd like for you to answer these questions in your own heart right there today. Do you have that sincerity in your prayer life? Is it where it just gets down to business? Sincere prayers. Don't be as the hypocrite, or don't be as the Pharisees rather, or the hypocrites rather, just love to pray standing in the synagogues. Pray with sincerity. But verse 6, if you move your way down through the passage, you'll see not only do we need to pray with sincerity, but pray with privacy. He says in verse number 6, "But when thou prayest, enter thy closet." Does that mean that we're not allowed to pray out in public? Of course it doesn't mean that. Does that mean you're not allowed to pray when others are together? No, it doesn't mean that, because the Bible talks about praying together where two or three are gathered in my name. We understand those things, but as a rule and as a principle, we're supposed to pray and have a time when we get alone with just you and God. Don't misunderstand. There's many times we need public prayer, and we do it right here in this auditorium. But our public prayers alone are not what keeps us close to Him. Those public prayers ought to just be a small little overflow of those private prayers. Family that went out to eat, this true story, as in, I know you don't think the pastor should have to tell you that, but this is a true story. Went out to eat, and the little 6-year-old was asked to pray, and prayed, "God is great, God is good, God is great, God is good, and we thank Him." You know, went through the whole through the prayer that many children pray. And the little 6-year-old at the end said, "And God, it would be great also if we got some ice cream." And somebody in the party was so disgusted that they would say that. Said, "Well, that's what's wrong with kids today. I've never heard something like that, praying for ice cream at the end of the prayer." And the little 6-year-old was crushed and asked her dad, "Did I say something wrong?" And there was a wise old fella in their party, though it was a big group of them. Went over to the little girl and said, I think you did just right. I think that was a great prayer." And he said, "I think that ice cream's good for the soul sometimes." And their dad was not going to let that prayer go unanswered. And so at the end of the meal, he also got desserts, and the little 6-year-old had gotten the ice cream that she had prayed for. And not in a smug way. She was really trying to help the older lady that said what she said about, "I've never seen something like that." Unprovoked and unannounced, she went over to the older lady, the little girl said, "Sometimes ice cream is good for the soul," and offered her some of her ice cream. And I just wonder how long it's been since we've had that sincere, real down-to-earth praying. As the pastor of this church, I'm asked to sometimes come to an event or and pray a prayer of dedication or pray this, pray that. And I have to work on it to make sure that I'm not just doing what I do to be seen of the men and women that are at that event. Prayer is not a display of how spiritual you are. Prayer is communication between you and the Lord. The prayer closet is mentioned here in verse number 6, giving us the idea that what goes on in private when you've shut your door is more important than what goes on in public. And I see not only should we pray with sincerity, not as the hypocrites. Pray with privacy when you enter into your closet, but then pray with intimacy. Look in verse number 7 if you would. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. That's just meaningless words that go on and on and on. Do you ever notice how sometimes when a person is asked to speak to a group, they speak in such high language, it's way up here, whereas if they were just speaking to a group of friends, they would use language way down here. I don't mean base language or crude or anything. I just mean getting down to business. And I'm certainly not knocking anybody's prayer, and I have nobody in mind at all. But sometimes we get so formalistic in our prayer that we don't sound like we know the person we're praying to very much at all. And that's where I'm saying this verse number 7, use not vain repetition. Use the useless words that just fill the air. But instead, pray like it's somebody that you know, that you're close to. Have you ever played those games like catchphrase is one of them, win, lose, or draw? Some of those games where you're trying to get somebody, yes, not the charades where you're just doing actions, but when you're allowed to talk but you're not allowed to use certain words. We play that sometimes in our family. You can't say these words, those are taboo to say, but you're trying to get the people on your team to guess what you want them to guess. Did you ever notice how much easier that is when you know the people that you're on the team with? Because you're able to reference old happenings in your life. Remember when we went on vacation to Niagara Falls, and then this happened on that Friday night when we did this, and you're basically spelling the whole scenario out, and then it's going to be so easy for them to say, Wendy's. Because you're spelling the whole thing out. You're not saying restaurant. You're not saying what restaurant it was, but you're saying, remember where they got our order all wrong, and they did this, and they did this, and we laughed and laughed about it, and you're bringing that person in. If you didn't know that person, then you would have had to go 14 times around the barn just to ever get them to say that word, because you're familiar. Maybe even intimate. You know them intimately. They're your family. They're your brother. They're your sister. They're your mother, your father, your husband. And so as we think about this, I've drawn this from that phrase, but use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Don't just spew up things to an unknown God that's out there somewhere, and maybe if he's pleased to hear my abundance of words, then maybe my work down here by giving him a bunch of various words will somehow tickle his fancy and he'll listen to my speech. But the Bible says that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if we've realized who we are, that we're sinners, all of us know the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that we're far away from God. He's distant from us. We have separated us. Our sins have separated us from Him. But then we were told the old story that although our sins were going to drag us down to a wicked, horrible place called hell, we realize that although we deserve to go there, that Jesus left heaven's glory and He came and lived a sinless, perfect life and then died on the cross and rose again 3 days later so that I could go to heaven. And then I heard the story, was preached the story and understood the story, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and forgive me of my sins and make me a Christian and take me to heaven when I die. Do you understand what happened at that very point when I asked Christ to be my Savior? Not only did He forgive my sins, not only did He prepare a place for me in heaven, but the Bible says He's also now my Heavenly Father. You say, "Brother Preacher, I thought he was the Heavenly Father already." He's the Father. He's the God, the Father, yes. But until we got our sins taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ, we were at enmity. Just another word for enemy. We were an enemy of the Lord. But then when I took Christ as my Savior, He cleansed my life from sin. And now when He looks at me, He sees His child. So when you pray as a Christian, you're not wrong when you say, "Dear Father." In Romans chapter number 8, it says, whereby we cry, Abba. That's the word for Father. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba, so I'm told, is a very intimate, very close word that you're drawing on the relationship the Father is having with the son or the daughter. And so today, I'm challenging you not only to pray with sincerity and pray with that privacy, yes, get alone with the Lord and pray, "I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things," but pray with intimacy. I'm so glad that the prayers that I prayed even today and over through this last week don't get broadcast all over this room, because there's things I'm praying about that I don't want anybody else to know. Maybe struggles that people are having or I'm having or somebody else. Those are intimate prayers. And I'm so thankful that we can count on our Heavenly Father. Because if you're saved, He is your Heavenly Father. I'm thinking of other stories, but suffice to say, doesn't matter how high you travel in your business, your 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old son ought not to have to come into your office like a business associate does and request certain things. He or she ought to be able to run right in, hop up on your lap, and say, "Dad, let's go for ice cream," because of that intimacy. And I'd like to invite everybody to have that intimacy with the Lord. You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I know how to do it." The only way is the only way there ever has been, and that is, of course, to be born again, but then just to spend time. I heard a story. Gilbert was an 8-year-old, and Gilbert was in the Boy Scouts or the Weeblos, one or the other, and they were getting ready to do their Pinewood Derbies. So everyone in the troop had gotten a block of wood, the wheels, like we did here at the church some time back, and wheels and the little axle pins, and said, "Here you go." And it was supposed to be a father and son outing or a father and son project. And Gilbert had a dad, but he took it home, and his dad just kind of scoffed at him because he was so busy doing other things. After a couple weeks, his mom said, "Well, let's read all the instructions." So they read all the instructions, and he went to work on it all by himself. Everybody else had father and son working on it, but he went to work on all his own. He designed and cut and sanded a rough-looking car, and he called it Blue Lightning. He was so proud of what he did, even though it didn't look that good to an objective looker, an objective eye. But he was so proud of it until he took it into the meet. And then he saw all those other cars that were so beautifully painted. And he was then embarrassed of the Blue Lightning. But he put it up on there, and the judges had to weigh him, had to do all of that. Somehow, it got up into the semifinals and eventually got into the final race. Amazing to everybody. It didn't look like much, but it got up to the final race. And when it got up there, Gilbert was so worried because it was against the sleekest looking paint job that he had seen in the whole meet. He was against Tommy, and Tommy and his dad were standing there looking at how good their car looked and honestly how pathetic Gilbert's looked. They were lining them up. It was no four anymore, just the two of them. Gilbert stopped before it. He prayed. When all else fails, pray. And they went off the track. They let down the gate, and they both went down, and they started going. They were neck and neck for the most part. One would pull ahead, and then the other. But amazingly enough, Gilbert's little Blue Lightning won. He was so elated. He was so shocked, actually. And the scoutmaster came and congratulated him, congratulated the other boy and the father as well. And he said, "I'm sure that you obviously prayed," because he saw him bow his head, "I'm sure that you obviously prayed for your car to win." And Gilbert, the little 8-year-old, said, "I didn't." He said, "I just asked God to make it so that I didn't cry when I lost." Some of us need to take a lesson from the innocence of a child when you felt okay to let all your guard down and be vulnerable and ask the Lord those private things. I don't think I need to get up here and say, "Listen, folks, I think we ought to pray, or I think you need to be taught how to pray to the omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, providential God." All those are true. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. But I believe that we need the lesson from Gilbert, the little boy, that you just feel so intimate with the Lord, so close with Him, that you're able to say what's on your heart. I started off to say that the greatest hindrance to our prayers are not that we don't know the Bible well enough. The greatest hindrance to our prayer is not that we don't have a special place somewhere that I go to pray out in the woods or back down the basement or wherever. Our greatest hindrance to prayer is not that. Can I tell you our greatest hindrance to prayer again? And that is that we don't pray enough. D.L. Moody, the famed evangelist that Moody Bible Institute, Moody Church in Chicago, is started from the ministry there, said, "He that kneels the most stands the best." Martin Luther, the old reformer, the starter of the Lutheran Church, he said this when somebody was questioning him about his schedule and how much time he was spending in prayer. He said this, I quote, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." If we're not careful, we're just the opposite. I've got so much to do, I can't spend that time in prayer. But Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "I've got so much to do, I must spend that time in prayer." So this morning, I came to deliver this message to beg each of us to have a more sincere, more private, and more intimate prayer life. Again, I'm not giving you all the nuts and bolts. Here's how you do it. Make sure you set a time and go do it and get all your distractions. All those things are good helpers. But I believe we'll all figure all those out. What I'd like to send you out of these doors with a desire to do is this for this week. From the youngest to the oldest, from the teenager to the senior, wouldn't you today before you leave say, "Lord, I will endeavor this week to spend more time in prayer." One preacher put it like this, "Prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." John Rice, who started the Sword of the Lord as a newspaper over in Murfreesboro now, then it was in Wheaton, Illinois, but he said in a book about prayer that all of our failures are prayer failures. We can do more after we pray, but we can't do anything until we pray. I don't mean to give you all these little quippy sayings to replace the scriptures, but I'm just saying what some good men have said. And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but I am going to ask you to raise a hand in your heart. If you wouldn't say, "Lord, I'm going to try this week to pray with more sincerity, try to make my private prayers more abundant than my public ones, and then try to pray with intimacy." I hope that in your heart, you've lifted your hand to say, "Lord, that's me. I believe God, our Heavenly Father, if you're saved in here, wants to hear from His children more than just when things go wrong. All the time." And I pray that we are a praying people this very week. Wouldn't that be a wonderful, wonderful commitment to make? Would you pray with me? Father, I ask you to bless these my friends that are before me. And Lord, it's hard to believe that this hour has already gone. I've been so blessed to be in their presence. And Lord, I pray that we would have a host of people, scores and scores of them, hundreds of them, that are making commitments right now in their hearts to spend more meaningful time in prayer this week. Maybe that means on that drive, the radio needs to go off, podcasts need to go off, I just talk to you. Maybe that means staying up a little late, getting up a little early. Maybe that means taking shorter lunch and just go get alone for a little while. I don't know, Lord. You put the ideas in their heads. But may your people be right now communing with you, telling you, Lord, I want to be a better prayer. Now, if you're here today and you're a child of God, prayer is more important than we realize. Let's become those prayers that we ought. And if you're here today and you're not a child of God, you're not sure that you're saved, you say, well, I think he isn't the God the Father. Yes, as I mentioned before, you, if you're not saved, need to get that wall of enmity down between you and the Lord. And that only way that happens is when you receive Christ as your Savior and He forgives your sins. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, oh, my friend, I pray that you would invite Jesus into your life to forgive your sins. Turn to Christ. Forget everything else. Turn to Jesus Christ for full forgiveness of sins. That's the only way we can be assured of heaven, have our Heavenly Father be our Father. I pray that you'd do that. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Would you stand together with us if you're able to as the instrumentalists begin to play something through? If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. I hope that you're making holy commitments to God right there in your seat, but this altar is open for you as well. Would you step out and come and just make some commitments to the Lord? If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, I briefly gave the gospel of how a person becomes a child of God. And if that resonated in your heart and you said it, that was, I was mentioning that, that's what I need to do. Would you step out right now? Brother Daniel's right in front of the pulpit I preach from. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be certain Jesus is your Savior, heaven's your home, God the Father is your personal Heavenly Father. Don't leave without having that assurance. As they finish out this verse, if God's speaking to your heart, would you step out and come? I don't want you to leave without God. You sealing it up with God to say, Lord, that's what you spoke to me about. Let's start that intimate talk with Him right now. I'm going to ask Brother Shannon Barker, if he doesn't mind, to come to the platform and dismiss us in prayer. And he comes, as he comes, I'm going to ask him to pray for all of us that we might have that vibrant, intimate, personal, secretive prayer life. It's the power in our Christian lives. And then it's been such a joy to be with you today. As he prays for us, concludes the service, you pray with him. If you're a guest with us, the folks are going back to our guest services, stop by and drop that Connect card out. Or if you haven't filled one out, fill one out and drop it by there. It's such a joy to have you in church. Brother Shannon, pray for us, please, to close us out.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message. Lord, I thank you for how you've spoken to my heart. Lord, help us to realize that prayer is not a last resort, but a first response in our Christian life. Lord, I pray that as we leave, you'll help us do inventory in our own life, Lord, to see where we can put prayer in its right place. Lord, help us to seek you sincerely. Help us to have a private time of prayer. Lord, help us to pour our heart out to you. Lord, you've asked us to bring our burdens, our needs, and lay them at your feet. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, Lord, with this message that we've heard, you'll help us to commit it to our Christian walk, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.